and just to experience the things of God. You know, I want to say something before I start the sermon. I want to thank my sister Hugh for her courage this morning. Bless you, sweetie. Thank you for your courage. You know, when you stand up and you give a testimony like she gave, it's a big deal.
Yeah.
It's a big deal.
Amen.
Are you listening, everyone? Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's a big deal.
Amen.
It takes courage, but it also takes love.
Yeah. That's right.
Because I know why she shared it. Mm. She wants to touch everyone and give everyone hope.
Yeah.
So that if no matter how you're feeling, you know. And you know, I want us to do something here, okay, everyone? Because you mentioned about some people perhaps don't like dancing. So now I want everyone to come on a journey with me right now. Will you all do come on a journey with me?
Okay.
Okay, you all ready?
So
we're not marching around with the flags. This is what we're going to do instead. We're going to go a different way. The children will find this easier, perhaps. I want us to go rising. I want us to float. Hands up if you feel like floating in your mind. Can you do it? Yeah. Could you imagine doing it?
Yeah.
Are you with me, everyone?
Yeah.
Some people are looking bemused. Look, no. We're going to imagine that we're floating. Okay. All right. So I want us all to imagine that we're floating. Can you do that?
Yeah.
Yeah. Are you listening in the back, Sonny? Are you listening? Yeah, everyone. I want everyone to do it. I know that both of you there, I know that the Lord's ministering to you. I know that. But still try and do this, okay? If you can. I don't want you to miss out. No one to miss out. No, I want us to float. So here we go. We all float. Should we stand up and do it? Probably easier. Let's just all stand. Stand up. Now, what we're going to do is, okay, well, yeah, that's it. That's it. We're going to stand up, and we're going to float. Now, Sunny is going like this. She's trying to give some physical appropriation to it, which is okay. But you don't need to. What you can do is, right, we're just going to imagine ourselves now floating up. We've gone 6 feet up in the air. We're floating 6 feet off the ground. Imaginations are working. Imagination's working. Say we're 6 feet up in the air. If you could imagine you're 6 feet up in the air, if your imagination could stretch to that, just lift your hand up and just show me. Oh, yeah, there's some. Come on. Daniel's done it. Daniel's up there. Good. Okay. 6 feet up in the air. Come on, Gwenda. Come on. Oh, you're up. All good. Okay, 6 feet up in the air. Now then, a little bit further now. We're going to start rising from here. We're going up and up and up and up and up and up and up. We go through the roof. We're going up into the space. We're going up, 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 higher and higher and higher. And now we start looking down and we think, whoa, now we're getting really high. We're going up, 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 up. There's clouds even above us. We're up in the clouds. Now we're up in the clouds, okay, everyone? And I want us to do something. I want us now to look up, and then you picture God up there. You're picturing God looking down now. And with God, we're going to look down. And we look down at Living Faith Church. And we see through the roof that little small little speck of Living Faith Church. It's so small, you can barely see it. But we're looking down from the heavenlies and we see that little church. And inside that little church, there is a lady, and the lady is dancing. And I want you to guess with me, is God pleased or is God not pleased with that lady dancing? I want us all to understand, is he going to be pleased or not pleased? He's pleased. Because when you take a more heavenly perspective and a less earthly perspective, things change. Things look different. And from a heavenly perspective, when God sees his little children marching around with flags and he sees people dancing and he sees people happy in Jesus, God's pleased with that. God's happy with that. That's the blessing of God. And so I want us all to embrace that perspective now, the mountaintop perspective, where we look down with charity and love on our brothers and sisters who are doing something before God. We may not like it. We may not want to do it. We may not understand it. But let's join with God and celebrate it nonetheless. Amen. Are you with me, everyone? Well, let's give God a hand clap for that. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Heavenly Father. I like it. I like it. I like it. I like it a lot. You know, it's interesting, the verse that Shirley read this morning. You know, up and down this land this morning, churches are meeting, you know, and they're meeting, and some of the people are very sincere. You know, they meet sincerely, you know, and they're all gathered together, and I've got relatives in some churches, you know, and my relatives, if the scripture that Shirley read, so it was interesting. Jesus, integral to Jesus' ministry, were miracles and the supernatural. Well, I've got my family and friends, you know, back home in Wales. Many of them, they don't believe in that at all. Oh no, miracles aren't for today. You know, but when they go to their church, it's full. It's full. Ram jam. You can't even sit down in there. It's full. But there's no miracles. Isn't it interesting? And it gets me to thinking, you know, Jesus talks in the New Testament, we hear about his little flock, the little flock. It's a little flock. And I just think of some of the churches. I was thinking of the church that the meeting that we had the other day there on Friday. It wasn't a huge crowds, you know, just but the little flock was there. What I'm saying is this: if you believe in the supernatural, if you believe in the miracles of, and you faithfully, like a little child, believe in the New Testament, you will be in the minority. You're not going to be in the majority, because the majority don't believe like that. Okay, and in fact, they'll rubbish that. But I want you to know that the Jesus that we follow, see, there's lots of Jesuses around, and people cultivate an image of Jesus that suits their rationale. So, you know, they cultivate a Jesus that suits what fits their rationale, what suits their mindset, what they can understand and what they can believe. You know, I decided not to do that because I was really good at doing that. I've told you before, you know, I was a really good chess player. I could, you know, I was really good. I mean, I was just gifted naturally. I'm not boasting, it's just the truth. I would beat my maths teacher, you know. As soon as I learned chess, the maths club in the school, you know, the maths teacher was the chess. I just beat him so easily. And I would find out I became the form champion. I became the school champion. So every year I was the school champion. Every year I was the form champion. No one could beat me. I was just good at chess. And I played then for the county. I was only 11 years old. I was playing for the county. I played in the national championships. I was just good at it. And what occurred to me, because I was good at things, was when I came to know Jesus, I thought to myself, I became aware that it would have been easy for me to cultivate the Jesus that suited my mindset, you know? And I don't want to do that. I did that when I did my first degree in theology. That's exactly what I did. And everyone in the theological college was the same as me. None of them believed in miracles. Everyone poo-pooed people who believed in miracles. Everyone turned their nose up at the supernatural and said, they're part of that. Everyone did that. And then eventually, when I got really low and was suicidal, after my first degree in theology, I came across a movement called the Word of Faith Movement. And I thought, these people actually believe the Bible. And I read their books and I thought, oh my word, they're a bit simple. They're sort of simple, you know. There's not much higher criticism going on there. There's not much contextualization. There's a lack of understanding about some of the things that I, in my sophisticated mind, was aware of. But you see, what they had was that simple childlike faith that I had poo-pooed, that I thought I was above it in my arrogance and my arrogant attitude. And you know, I dismissed it as you know. And what I found was, but I was the one that was suicidal. And then that one day when the evangelist came to my knocking on my door and said, and said that he believed in these people and he shared some things with me about them, I realized, well, this really is the gospel. It's not a case of it being a word of faith gospel. It's a case of it being the gospel. It's the gospel. There is no other gospel. If you take away these teachings from Jesus, you have a Jesus of sorts, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. What you have is a supernatural, less Jesus, if that's such a word. Jesus' teaching is supernatural to the core. And what he's telling us, I believe, is this, that to follow him, there's got to be that childlike dependence that religion so arrogantly dismisses. And it puffs itself up, and it's got all the answers, and it points the finger and dismisses those people who are trying to follow Jesus according to the Bible. I really believe that. Sincerely, I believe that. And my family members no longer talk to me because they think I'm off. Bless them. All I know is when I read the Bible, I find this Jesus. I don't find their Jesus. If I read it with integrity, and the reason why I mentioned the chess was, I it's not as if I was unable to figure things out. You know, it's not like I could misunderstand things very easily. I was actually quite good at figuring things out, you know? So on a natural level, you know what I mean? So I tried my best with sincerity to say, well, maybe they're right. I mean, that's what I did. Because yeah, who wants to stand out? I don't want to stand out. I just wanted to, you know, fit. I wanted to fit in. But when I examined, I just found, no, this is the Jesus in the Bible. This is what he says. This is what the Bible teaches. How can I pretend to be following the word as my foundation and not believe these things? So I want to share this morning just briefly on the greatest commodity that we have. Now, I like commodities. My grandfather introduced me to commodities, first of all. He was involved with the markets. He was involved in metals, commodity of metals. I like commodities. But I want to talk to you this morning, perhaps about the greatest commodity, certainly one of the greatest commodities. It's certainly in the top few. If we were to name a handful, this would be in the handful. It's the commodity of faith, okay? And the commodity of faith is a great commodity given to mankind, more valuable than gold, diamonds, or money. It has the capacity to transform people, situations, and human destinies. It can shape our world and our lives. And I'm reading this morning from this booklet that I've just written on this subject. I'm going to share it with people in the not-too-distant future, I hope. We start off with Hebrews 11:1, which I'm sure we're all aware of, but I would like us to see it. You know, the good thing about good food is this. You never get tired of good food, do you? You want to have that good food. And, you know, every week, as we were listening earlier, I was thinking about every week we have these challenges. They come to us in the form of the world, the flesh, and the devil. So the world is the world out there, and it's trying to get to us sometimes with its perspectives and its rationale. And then we have ourselves. I don't know about you, but I have a natural propensity to doing the wrong thing in the flesh. You know, I don't know, why was I such a naughty boy? You know, and I think of sometimes the things I did, tell the children some of the stories that I did, you know, and I was a naughty boy. I just was, it was wicked. I've even repented recently for the windows that I was smashing when I was a boy with a catapult, a glass, the lady who lived not far away, I would go and smash her windows with a catapult. Why would you do it?
Yeah.
You know, I felt like, shall I go and knock her door? I thought, no, Steve, you're 57 years old. You get over it. She's probably not there anymore. But I really, the other day, I was really convicted. I just thought, why did I do those things? I was just smashing the windows. And then what I would do is I'd wait and I'd duck down behind the wall to see if she'd come out. And then I'd peep over the wall. She'd be there. I mean, what was that all about? Just naughty, naughty things, you know. And but anyway, there it is. Look, that's what we're like. That's the so we've got the world, we've got the flesh,
yeah.
And then we've got the devil. And the devil comes with his things all the time. Now, once we're aware of this, then every week, every day, we have to combat these things. And we combat them through the Word of God, through our relationship with God. And he speaks to us. And he equips us, doesn't he? And in Hebrews 11, 1, it says this. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's faith. It's the substance of things hoped for. In the Greek, it's akin to the title deed of things hoped for. I've got the title deed of that which I'm hoping for if I have that which I'm hoping for by faith. If I have faith, if I employ faith, it's mine. I have it. I can actually take that by faith. It's a remarkable thing. We hear the testimony earlier from Peter about how that wonderful healing was appropriated by faith. That happened by faith because the word was being studied. The word was being looked at and it appropriated it. There was belief there for it and it appropriates things. It's the most remarkable thing that happened in my life, really, understanding and seeing the evidence of this, you know. It just amazed me. And it took me beyond cerebral study. You know, John Wesley, the great Methodist man, John Wesley said most people that attend churches aren't Christians. He was convinced they weren't Christians. And he was convinced that most of those people had merely a mental assent. That's what Wesley called it, mental assent. Kenneth Hagin used that same phrase repeatedly afterwards, mental assent. And the mental assent is sort of saying, yes, I believe that that's true, but I don't believe it's true for me. That's the difference. When you believe it's true for you, you've gone from mental assent to real belief. But if you only believe that it's true, oh yes, I believe that the Bible's true for them, for then, then you're putting it at a distance. Mental assent. But when you believe it's true for you, that's when you've really entered into faith, Bible faith. And it's such an important insight that Wesley had. Wesley was a brilliant man. John Wesley was a great man. And John Wesley, the founder in many ways of the Methodist movement, I say many ways because really, Whitfield really was the founder. Wesley organized things so well and really formulated it as a movement. But he was a brilliant man, Wesley, and such a godly man, you know, riding up and down this country on horseback, preaching in the squares, and just a wonderfully godly man. I sometimes read his diaries, even now, and I wept when I thought of what that man did. He's the most remarkable man, John Wesley, and he had great insight into these matters because they wouldn't allow him to preach in the churches. They said, oh, no, you've gone you're believing these things? You've gone way too far. Well, Wesley would even pray for his horse to be healed. The one occasion where he prayed for his horse to be healed, but he would pray and people would be healed. It was always part of the Methodist movement, healing, and, you know, it was all a fundamental part of the Methodist movement. And even others like Spurgeon, who, you know, a lot of the Calvinists now claim as the hero of theirs. Well, Spurgeon believed in healing. I've studied his diaries. And I saw that in his diaries. So these things that we're talking about aren't anything new or peculiar. These things are fundamental, not just to the Bible, not just to the life of Jesus and the Apostle Paul and the entirety of the New Testament, but to our forefathers in the faith. They're there in their diaries just to be looked at. But a strange deception creeps in and tries to rob people of the truth, you know. And so we have to be a very, very much aware, because it does appeal to the flesh. Much easier to go on that route. This route is a more difficult route because you're going to go against the crowd. Okay, this is the route that's against the crowd. The other way, plenty of people that way. And I mean, you know, full churches. Nice places, nice people, but devoid of the supernatural. In many ways, the enemy isn't less bothered about them because, you know, they're not really making the inroads that the Bible says we should be making. They're not engaged in the same things. Anyway, what can it do, this faith that we've read about in Hebrews 11:1? What can it do? Well, Matthew 17:20b, it says this: I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. That's what that faith can do. Isn't it a wonderful thing? Well, then how do we get this kind of commodity? How do we get this commodity of faith? Well, we know, don't we? Some of you are guessing the verse I'm going to, possibly, but it's from Romans 10. What verse is it? Anyone? That's it. 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that is the rhema of God. Tell me more about this faith, this commodity of faith. Well, we're saved through faith, aren't we? We're saved through faith. Ephesians 2:8, it says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. And we can't live for God without it. Galatians 2:20, it says this: I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, this faith is some commodity, isn't it? This subject of faith. What a wonderful subject for us to understand, for us to apprehend. Look at look what happens when you apprehend this faith. And it goes on, we can't walk without faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. That's the Christian walk. Hebrews 11:6 says, we can't please God without faith. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So diligently seeking him, what does that mean? Well, it means that we study. That we're people of the word, that we have the word about us, and we want to study this word, and we're in the word, and we believe it, and it's important to us, you know? It's our covenant. It's not merely a suggestion book, but it's our covenant, you know? And that's the difference, I think, a lot of the times between knowing about the word and actually knowing the word, you know? Knowing the word personally and knowing about the word are two different things. It's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Diligently seeking him is the way for us to live, my precious brothers and sisters. And faith, you know, it's meant to grow. And this is how faith grows, when we're diligent with the study of the word. It says in 2 Thessalonians 1:3, it says this: we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, for it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. So we know that faith is meant to grow. We're not meant to stick in the same place with our faith. And the love of every one of you abounds towards each other. Isn't that interesting? When faith grows, there's a love that abounds towards each other. That's really a test of faith, you know. And because when there's real faith, there's a love towards one another. That's a real expression of faith. And I think people get this confused. I think that love is the most important commodity. But love and faith, they're working together all the time. The scriptures, in fact, they talk, don't they? And I'll get to it now. That faith that works by love, you know? And so these two are intertwined. The just, they shall live by faith, Romans 1:17 says. And you know, many times people don't get their healing, you know. Despite knowing the relevant scriptures, they can quote Matthew, 8:17, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And 1 Peter 2:24, which says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes he were healed. The problem is that they don't act like those verses of scripture were true for them. They want to see and then believe rather than believing and then receiving. But faith manifests in an action. And faith has to manifest in the action. You know, I love the testimony which I shared previously about A.B. Simpson, the Presbyterian minister, you know, who later founded the Christian Missionary Alliance. And as a Presbyterian minister, you know, he was given the news that this heart condition that he had was very severe, and that he wouldn't really be living for much longer. And so he decided to do something very important. He said, well, if I've got this heart condition, if I'm not going to live for much longer, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to find out what the Bible says about it. And he'd been unable to walk very much, and he'd been really very sick. And so it was manifesting in his body. But he said, I'm going to take some time out, and I'm going to study on this matter. So he went away, and he took a holiday away and took his Bibles and his study books, and he decided to really find out from the scriptures what the scriptures were saying on this matter of healing. And he concluded, A.B. Simpson, that the scriptures were definitely pointing towards healing, and healing being able to be appropriated today by people of faith. He reached that conclusion without any doubt. And so he decided that he would take that healing for himself. He knew that the scriptures were saying, if you can believe, then you can receive. And so he knew that the problem was in his ability to receive. And he made the decision that he would now align himself with the word, not merely agreeing with it, but now, in fact, entering into it, as it were, and saying, right, this is for me. I'm going to now receive what this Bible says. I decide that. And he took it on board. Well, so what happened, he went to a luncheon after this. And in fact, what he did was, let me just read what he wrote in his diary. After searching the Word of God for 2 weeks, I'm convinced the Bible teaches that divine healing is for us today. And I this day accept Jesus Christ as my healer and declare that I'm now healed from heart trouble and that I am well. And I promise God to use this newfound strength and life and energy entirely for his purpose and to further the gospel. I promise God. That's what A.B. Simpson wrote in his diary, okay? Now, he'd been a minister for many years before, a well-known Presbyterian minister. But you see, he'd engaged with this deep study. And he went on to say, I will share the truth of this healing with others and will help them. After that time, Simpson went to a luncheon where he was to be speaker. And all came to him during the luncheon. And they wanted to hear about this testimony that he'd had, you know. They knew about it. And so he opened up his Bible and read the scriptures to them and told them about his study on healing. After the luncheon, he was invited to go mountain climbing by the men to whom he had spoken. And the thought immediately came to him that he wouldn't be able to because of his heart condition. But then he remembered that he declared his healing. So he accepted the invitation and he went. Now, up to this point, he'd not really seen or felt his healing. It's important. He'd not seen or felt it. But he just accepted it and declared it by faith. Now, this is the realm of faith that is so offensive to some people. They really despise this because, well, it goes against the logical mind. And we're so used to living in a meritocracy. We live on merits. We live in an intellectual world. And anything that goes against our intellect, we resist it. But this is the realm of faith. This is what Jesus, this should be no surprise to a Christian, surely. Not a Bible-believing Christian. And all the way up the mountain, every time he got his mind off the Word of God, he'd begin to feel the symptoms of his heart condition. But he overcame these feelings because he claimed the Word again for his healing. And all the symptoms would go away. He fought this battle all the way up the mountain. But when he got to the top of the mountain, he walked about victorious without any symptoms. Dr. Simpson was 70 years old when his testimony was published. He said that he never had any more symptoms whatsoever after the mountain climbing experience. P.C. Nelson said that more people lose their healing over a counterattack than anything else. A.B. Simpson, who just acted like the Word of God was true, received exactly what the Word of God promised. Instead of trying to believe, he just acted upon the Word. He acted like the Word of God was true. Faith holds on to the blessings of God, my precious brothers and sisters. Real faith is engaged in a fight. You know, what does this mean, fight the good fight of faith? What is it if there isn't some kind of a struggle? Where is the struggle? Well, it's in the mind. It's in this mind realm. And so faith holds on to the blessings of God. Real faith is engaged in the fight. The enemy has a plan, the Bible teaches us, to steal, to kill, and destroy. He uses fear to gain access, to control people. But faith conquers fear. Faith, in fact, crushes fear. And so it's faith that we need for the victories in life. And I know that each one of us here has things that are going to try and come against us. And we need to employ faith. Take that faith, my precious brother and sister. You know, God loves you so much. God's for you, and he loves you so much, and he wants to give you the blessing. Amen. You know, he wants you to have, he wants you to, let me put it like this. He's given you the blessing, so the blessing is ours. He wants you now to have and experience that blessing. The blessing of Abraham is ours. The New Testament teaches it. The question is, are we appropriating that blessing? Is it ours? Well, it's not ours through mental assent merely. It's ours when it gets to the heart, when it becomes a heart faith, a real faith that, yes, that's for me. That's mine. I'll have it now. And so that's the realm that God's calling us to, all of us. And he wants us to live that life. And you know, when we live that life, there's testimonies and there's encouragement for our friends and our family. And you know, we'll go out and we'll share those with people. People will be encouraged and people will have their lives greatly impacted by what God's doing. That's what he wants for us. That's what he's got for us. Amen. Amen. Let's stand, shall we, everyone? I'll just read the verse that I was going to read from Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. And he loves us so much, and he wants the best for us. You know, when Sam and Macy do something in life, and Sam is doing something, let's say if we have a little golf tournament together or something, and I get competitive with him, you know, and we have a bit of a competition. Sometimes it's with football, you know. Sometimes I'll act like, oh, you know, I put an act on, I'm not so happy if I lose, you know. But, you know, deeper down inside, I'm really happy that he won. Amen. I want him to win. Yeah. I want him to beat me. I like it when he beats me. I really do. And you know, and I like to get him used to winning, you know. And yesterday I saw him score a hat trick again as his team won. And the chap from Everton, the scout from Everton, said he was man of the match. And, you know, but I said to him, you know, what I love is the way that he's got that enthusiasm and that winning sort of attitude. God wants that for us all in life, whatever problems we have. And so let's go to our loving Heavenly Father now, shall we? And let's just put before him something that's perhaps bothering us, something that's on our mind right now this morning. And let's once again, let's just ask him now to help us engage fully in this realm of faith, that we take the victory and that we live like a child of God in victory. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you that faith works by love. And so, Father God, as we consider your wonderful love for us, your bountiful love for us, Father, we want to thank you and we want to enter into the fullness of that now. We want to receive all that you have for us. And we lift up those situations before you now, those circumstances of life, those difficulties, we lift them before you. And we say these words out together in faith. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving me faith. I understand that I'm to use faith. I make the jump now and apply faith into those circumstances. All those circumstances, that those tests would turn into testimonies in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Praise be to God, everyone. Let's sing together and enjoy this celebration as we close this service this morning. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord. We worship you, Savior. We worship you, Lord. We praise you.